All right, a good kvittel, everyone. I hope everyone's Yom Kippur was very meaningful and very powerful. Mirat Hashem, we should all have been mezakeh bedin. We should all have had our tefillos answered and will be answered, letovo, lesimcha, and indeed receive a good kvittel, a good note from Hashem between now and Hoshana Rabbah. Again, apologies for the Chabura being remote again. There's some construction going on in the shul, so we didn't have a venue for tonight, but Baruch Hashem, still doing it here on the recording, and I'll send it out shortly after via the Shiurim WhatsApp. So, getting right into it, Parshas Hazinu, Tafshin Pei. The Chabur tonight will be split about 50-50 between Hazinu and Sukkos, mainly because there isn't that much cohesive material on Hazinu itself. Hazinu is a genuinely unique Parsha, not really a story, but it's a poem, it's a song, a lot of short, very short, cryptic one-liners, a lot of quick hitters. And Mefarshim explained you can basically find all of Jewish history hidden in this Parsha. So inevitably, the Parsha moves quickly. So not the easiest Parsha to try and pin down and build a Chabura off of. So, but we'll do our best, about half in the Parsha, and then the second half will move to Inyana Diyoma. But never fear about not having enough material. Sukkos comes to save the day. There's plenty to discuss regarding the Yontav of Sukkos as well. So let's do a quick summary. Like I said, Hazinu is basically a poem Moshe gives over to Klal Yisrael on the last day of his life, which basically cryptically summarizes all we've been discussing across Sefer Devarim. But obviously there are allusions to much more as well, and we'll discuss that. Parsha begins, Hazinu Hashemayim Va'adabera V'Sishma Aretz Imreifi. Shemayim itself and the earth as well should bear witness to this Shira. That's how important and fundamental this Shira is, this Parsha is. So Moshe compares the Torah to rain and dew. It gives life to the world. Yarov Kamatar Lechi Tizal Katalim Rasi. And we'll discuss the panemius of what exactly that means, rain versus dew. Moshe discusses the importance of learning from our past. Sha'al avicha v'yageidcha zikeinecha v'yomru lach, the famous pasuk, to achas v'shalom, think that we have all the answers, but rather look to our history to make sure that the good is emphasized and the bad doesn't repeat itself. Moshe recounts how Hashem led them through the desert, yimtza'eyu be'eretz midbar. He tells them about the future, how Hashem will lead them to amazing milas, yarkiveyu al bamasei aretz, a reference to Eretz Yisrael as kimat the Gan Eden of the world. Hashem will provide for our every need, the best produce, fruit, cattle, but still, shamanta avicha kasisa. Right? We got fat, we get spoiled, and there's a prediction of the future, and we're destined to forget Hashem and go after non-Torah ideologies. Tzur yiladcha teshi vatishkach keil mechol olecha. And we'll discuss the panemius of what that means exactly, forgetting Hashem. How could you forget Hashem? And as a result, because of this nevuah, as we've all witnessed over the generations, astira panay mehem, Hashem hides his face from us, aspel lemo ros, all sorts of tsaros have befallen Klal Yisrael throughout our history. However, Moshe says, all is not lost, all will never be lost. Eventually, that Klal Yisrael will realize that these foreign gods can't really deliver. V'amar e Elohemo, tsur chasayuvo, how come these new gods can't fix all our problems? And that light bulb will eventually and ultimately turn on. It will come back to Hashem as the primary focus of our lives. Re'u ata ki ani hu ve'ein Elohim imadi, right? And when that time comes, Hashem will take revenge on all of our oppressors throughout the generations. Ashiv nakam letzarai, v'limsan aya shalem. That's the end of Shiras Hazinu, basically. How Hashem will come back to Hashem, and Hashem will take revenge on all of our oppressors throughout the generations. And the parasha concludes with a few short but very powerful words of Musar and Chizik from Moshe and Yoshua together. Simu levavchem l'chol adverim asher anochi me'id b'chem hayom. Don't let this stuff go in one ear and out the other ear, but rather simu levavchem, pay attention. Let these words penetrate you and let them change your life. Ki lo davar reku mikem ki hu chayechem. These aren't empty words. These things that we talk about every week, they make or break your life. They make or break your life. And with that, Hashem then gives Moshe one final tzivoy, his final tzivoy, to climb to the top of Har Nevo. Umus b'har asher ata oleh shama ve'yosef el amecha. And there he'll die with a misas neshika, just like his brother Aaron did. Ki mineged tireas ha'aretz v'shama lo savo. And from there he'll be allowed to view Eretz Yisrael, but not enter it because of his avera with the Mei Meriva. So that's Hazinu in a nutshell. And of course, Hazinu in many ways is tightly interwoven to this specific tekufa of the year, the Yom Neroyim, the days between Yom Kippur and Sukkos, which we'll discuss. And of course, Sukkos itself. So ultimately, we'll try and bring all of these inyanim together as cohesively as we can. So without further ado, let's get right into it. All right. So Hazinu begins with the famous words, Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera, which is basically an expression to Klal Yisrael of listen very, very closely to what I'm about to say, to the extent that even Shemayim itself is listening and can be made. Hashem himself can kivyachol testify to the following words of Shiras Hazinu. And the question all the Mefarshim ask is why the Lashon of Hazinu to connote listening? Why not just say the word that's more common, which is hashmiu, shmiya? That's the commonly used word for hearing and listening. So many answers to this. The Shemi Shmuel brings in the name of his father, the Avni Nezer. He says as follows. There's a medrash on this pasuk which points out that we have a halacha, right? Adam Yisrael shehaya choshesh ba'ozno mutar l'raposo, right? Someone whose ear is hurting him on Shabbos, he has an earache. Even if it's possibly a dangerous situation, he can be docha Shabbos to take care of it. So what's the chiddush? We know this already, right? Any injury, not just an earache, but any injury which is potentially life-threatening can be taken care of on Shabbos. So what exactly is the Medrash telling us that somebody who has an earache can deal with it on Shabbos, can be docha Shabbos? So says the Shemi Shmuel, Beshemi's father, as we all know from even modern medicine, the ear has two parts. There's the inner ear and the outer ear, right? The outer ear is more superficial. And if you have an injury to that, typically it doesn't impact the person's overall health. So for that, for the outer ear injury, that you can't be docha Shabbos. But in something wrong with the inner ear is connected to a person's brain, and therefore an injury to the inner ear can be more serious, can be more perilous to his overall health, so that you can be docha Shabbos for an injury to the inner ear. That's by the physical ear of human beings. But says the Shemi Shmuel, so too by our ruchniyastika ears, that we can listen with our outer ears, just like the noise doesn't really affect us, it's just superficial noise on the outer ear, or we can listen with our ruchniyastika inner ears, such that it's more than just noise, right? Such a listening can impact our overall body. Just like an injury to the inner ear can affect the overall body, so too listening with the inner ear can also impact our overall self. So two types of physical ears, inner and outer, nafka mina by whether it can be docha Shabbos for a refuah, and two types of spiritual ears, nafka mina by whether a message, words of chizik, a dvar Torah, words of Torah heard by you in your inner ear makes a roshim, a lasting impression or not. And this idea is really b'derech pnimius, what's behind the famous Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. Hatokei l'toch habor, famous Mishnah, right? If one blows shofar into a pit, im kol shofar shama, if he's actually hearing the shofar, meaning if it's making a roshim on him, if he's using his inner ear, if he's hearing the kol of the shofar in a genuine and true way, yotza, he's yotze. Versus vim kol havari shama, if he's just hearing an echo, if he's utilizing his outer ear and just making shofar into something that's like a superficial noise that has no impact on his essence, on his pnimius, and on whether he's going to change his life or not based on the shofar, lo yatza. That's not what Hashem is looking for. So this is the lesson of our medrash here in Harzinu. It's a message we've spoken about, I feel like, dozens of times in this chabura over the year. But the Torah just keeps reminding us of this message, so that means that we need to keep learning it, right? As long as the Torah keeps giving us this message, we're going to keep learning it. That it's possible for a Jew to be orthodox and keeping all the mitzvos and going through all the religious motions, but it's tokei l'toch habor. He's working off of an echo of Judaism. Nothing makes it to the inner ear. It's all superficial. It's all in the outer ear. Nothing makes it to the part of him where it's connected to his brain and has an impact on his whole body, on his atzmius. And the Medrash alludes to this itself. Mevakesh ata shelo lachush baznecha velo lecha mivarecha. How do you avoid your ear hurting on Shabbos in the first place to never even come to a chshash of sakanas nefashos? So the Medrash gives advice. Hatei oznecha, the Torah. Pay attention to Torah. Not just listen to a shir, not just, you know, be an observer in the audience of Torah, but hate aznacha, allow that shear to make a roshim. And if it makes a roshim, if it makes an impression on you, all your ear pain and all the ailments and all of your limbs, quote unquote, will magically go away. Va'atem va'ata nochal chayim. And such a Jew will inherit life, says the Medrash. And says the Shem Yishmuel, this is the difference between Hazinu and Hashmiu, our original question, between the sort of Hazina and Shmia, right? Shmia means listen. You hear it. Shkoyach. You hear it. But Hazinu means pay attention. Simu levavchem, right? That's what it says later in the parsha. Pay attention. This is important stuff. So make sure you're internalizing it. You know, what does Hashem want from me? Torah needs to move you. Torah needs to change you. It can't be a, you know, it can't just be a good vort here and a nice pshat there and check I daven mincha and check I said kriya shema and check I shook lulav. You know, these things can't be a checklist. These things have to impact how you live your life. It has to impact how you think day to day, minute to minute, second to second. That's why the parsha starts with hazinu. All of this stuff we've been discussing the entire year. The whole Torah is pointless if we're not paying attention. If it doesn't sink in a meaningful way and influence the person that we are and the person that we're always trying to become. So Mirtz Hashem, it should be for us this year, especially now, right after Yom Kippur, we're about to enter Sukkos, to always remember this yesod, Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera, that Hate Oznecha LaTorah. Make sure you're paying attention, because this is the most important thing any of us will ever do in our lives. So Bez Hashem, we should embody this and be zocheh, the tremendous simcha and tremendous brightness and tremendous warmth from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, befitting the person who always is able to internalize his frumkeit. So that's one. Next, although technically many mefarshim say we finished all the mitzvahs in the Torah last week with Viato Kisvu Lochem Es Hashira Azos, the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah, there is an allusion to something we do every day in our Parsha, and that's Birkas HaTorah. So whether Birkas HaTorah is a Deraisa, Derabanan, out of the scope of this Chabura, but Lamaisa, if you say it's a Deraisa, as most do, it's only one of two brachos that are Deraisa. The other, for those playing along, we've given this trivia question before in this Chabura. The only other Deraisa bracha is benching. Birkas HaMazon. That's the only other Deraisa. But in terms of just the allusion to Birkas HaTorah, says the Pasuk in our Parsha that we say all the time before Shemona Esrei, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel Elokeinu. When I call out Hashem's name, attribute greatness to Hashem accordingly. So in other words, Birkas HaTorah, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, when we learn Torah and we call out Hashem's name, Havu Godel Lelokeinu, make a bracha to ascribe greatness to Hashem who created the Torah and decided to give it to us in the first place. And so the Gemara is in both Gemara in Brachos and Gemara in Yuma, said, Minayin leBirkas HaTorah lefaneah min HaTorah. Where do we find an allusion to Birkas HaTorah in the Torah? Right here, Shenemar, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel Lelokeinu. Fine. So there's a famous Marsha here in Chedushi Agados, and as quoted by the Or Gedalyah, I'm working off a piece in the Or Gedalyah by Rav Gedalyah Shor, that our reference to Birkas HaTorah in our Parsha is really a reference to Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebal Peh, the two distinct parts of the Torah, right? Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, Hashem gives us Torah Shebiksav, that's Ekra, it's called out to the world and to all of us very clearly. So when that happens, we then have an achrayus, a responsibility to do what? Havu Godel Elokeinu, to expound on it and be medarish it and show that this Shem Hashem fits so beautifully into every nook and cranny of the human experience. So that, the limud of Torah and the amelus in Torah and all the drushos in Torah that ascribe greatness to Hashem, that of course is Torah Shebal Peh. So I thought it's fitting, you know, we just entered Tavshin Peh, which among many, many other things I've heard has been pointed out all over the place. Tavshin Peh stands for Torah Shebal Peh, right? So Mirtz Hashem, this should be a year in which we all recognize the value of Torah Shebal Peh, being the dreshes in Torah, of trying to dig deeper than the surface, and of course, on working hard to excavate those hidden gems. And if you need that incentive, the extra push to dive deeper and make Torah Shebal Peh more kavua, you have the Siyum HaShas coming up in less than 3 months now, I guess. And, so I encourage everyone who's not involved so much in Torah Shebal Peh to get involved. If Daf Yomi is your thing, then Daf Yomi. And if you already have Daf Yomi, then maybe a more iyuned flavor on Daf Yomi. Everyone, Lefi Darko and Lefi, you know, Shitoso. But the important thing from this Marsha and this Pasuk in our Parsha is that every time we open a Gemara, every time we expend energy and amelus on Hashem's Torah in any way, Havu Godel Elokeinu. We bring Hashem's presence more into the world. We're mamish moving worlds. We may not even realize it, but we are. We're olamos are moving because of that Havu Godel Elokeinu. We give Hashem the appropriate kavod and hakaras hatov that he deserves. And says the Or Gedolya, moving weiter in the piece, Rav Shor says it doesn't end here, right? This inyan is even more manifest in the parsha, right? But one pasuk earlier, we said Moshe Rabbeinu tells us Yarov Kamatar Lichi, Hashem's lessons will fall like rain, Tizal Katal Imrasi, and his words will also will flow like dew, like tal. So what does this mean? What does this cryptic line mean? There are so many cryptic lines in Hazinu, but just focusing on this one, what does this mean? So says Rav Shor, Yarov Kamatar Lichi, Hashem's lessons of Torah fall like rain. Rain is something tangible. We see it. We feel it. It's very apparent to us when it's happening, when it's raining. That's a reference to Torah Shebiksav, which is also open, written, evident, readily apparent, versus Tizal Katalim Rasi, the words of Hashem flow like tal, like dew. Dew is not so tangible. You know, we don't see dew happening. We just come outside early in the morning for Shacharis, and somehow the grass is wet. We don't really see what's making it wet. That's dew. And that's Torah Shebaal Peh. It's not evident. It doesn't fall out of the sky for all of us to see. It's more subtle, but it's there. Lamaisa, we see the grass wet. We can sense the chidushim and the drushos that are buried ever so subtly in the words of Torah. So Mirat Hashem, we can take this yisod to heart, the chashivus of Torah Shebaal Peh. If not for itself, then at least for its year in the calendar, right? Tav Shin Peh. And Mirat Hashem, we should all renew our efforts here this year, more learning, mostly more amelus, more effort to achieve the, you know, the lofty milas of Havu Godel Elokeinu, and the very the high milas, the high plateaus of Tizal Katal Imrasi. And Be'ez Hashem, see nothing but brachos and hatzlacha from those efforts. All right, item number 3 in the parsha. So the Sfas Emes in our parsha asks the following question. You know, we all know the tzivoy from last week's parsha, Va'atem kisvu lachem es ashira hazos. That and the other references in Vayelech Tashira, Vayidaber Moshe, Bosnei, Kol Kahal Yisrael es divrei hashira hazos. So Rashi and the Ramban say it refers to our parsha, Parsha's Hazinu, right? And that's why we call these psukim the Shira of Hazinu. And if you look inside the Sefer Torah, we see it's not only called a Shira, but it's written like a Shira, just like Oz Yashir, in stanzas. But why is it a Shira? Hazinu, for the most part, until the very last few psukim, is mainly Musar. It's mainly scary words. It predicts a future when Klal Yisrael are destined to stray from their lives of Torah mitzvahs. They're destined to forget Hashem and turn to other gods. How is that a Shira? How is that a song? It doesn't sound so beautiful. So the Sfas Emes says very famously that even Musar is a Shira, because we know that Hashem, vis-a-vis Moshe, is not saying these words for his health. He's not doing it to blow off steam. It's only spoken with our best interests at heart, to inspire us to be better all the time. And when you take that into account, yes, it is a shira. That is something to sing about. So yes, most of our parsha is sad and a little scary, but Eichanami, songs can be sad too. Poetry can be pretty tragic, as long as there's a good purpose behind it. And there certainly is a good purpose here. So I want to dive for a few minutes into what I'll call the shira of Musar for a few minutes. And the Pasuk says, Moshe calls Klal Yisrael and an Am Naval. That's where I'll start tonight. Moshe calls Klal Yisrael Am Naval v'lo Chacham. Am Naval, a disgusting nation, v'lo Chacham. And they're not too bright either. So the question is, Am Naval v'lo Chacham, why both? What's the significance of each distinct part of Moshe Rabbeinu's Musar? Why isn't Am Naval enough? Moshe needed to go to also v'lo Chacham. What exactly is going on with the two parts of that statement? So, the Ramban understands Am Naval like the words back in Yisro, Naval Tibol, right? Yisro's sage advice to his son-in-law Moshe back in Shmos that he gets some help because him adjudicating every matter within Bnei Yisrael is Naval Tibol. It's too heavy for Moshe by himself. So he needed the Zakenim to help him take care of the little cases so he can deal with the big ones. And so to hear, the Torah got too heavy for Klal Yisrael. It's not easy being frum sometimes. Lots to remember, lots to do, lots of mitzvos, lots of sugyas. So Moshe is predicting that eventually they will become spiritually tired. They will become religiously fatigued. And because of that fatigue, V'lo Chacham, We all know people make bad decisions when they're tired. And Klal Yisrael turned to things that were a bit easier in the short term, but ultimately far less rewarding. So Navol Tibo, they got tired, Velo Chacham. And when they were tired, you make bad decisions. And Moshe was reminding us all, certainly that generation, but Jews of all generations until today, to always beware of the easy path in lieu of the right path. That's one answer. A second answer to this is from the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim brings a famous mashal. He says that there was a businessman whose whole parnasa is from buying and selling a certain product. He does, you know, he's schora. He's an importer, exporter, whatever it may be. And a very large chunk of this buying and selling takes place from, let's call it, you know, the annual floor show, the annual convention of whatever he sells, where all the merchants of this thing come. It's called the Yerid. He calls it the Yerid. But it's like a convention in the Javits Center. And they set up shop, and they have booths, and they sell their things. And big buyers come, and they speak with them, and that's boon for business. So one year, a few days before this Yerid, before the convention, he comes down with the flu, let's call it. He gets very sick, and he tries, but he's too sick to go. So his friends come to me, you know, do Biker Cholim, and they say, you know, Rabbi, how are you feeling? So he says, I'm achy, I'm nauseous, I'm feverish, I can't sleep, I'm miserable. All the terrible parts of having the flu, lo aleinu. But my doctor tells me it's the flu, and I know it's going to pass, so that does not even really bother me. The real issue is that half my parnasa for the year is now gone because I missed the convention. Half my schor is now gone. And unlike the flu will be gone in a few days, that problem is not just going to melt away in a few days. That's the mushal of the Chafetz Chaim. So what's the nimshal? Says the Chafetz Chaim, Am Navol, when we indulge in this world too much, when we fall victim to our taivos, when we sin, when we use our time unproductively, even if it's not for averus per se, but when we're not engaging in kedusha-oriented activities as much as we could and we should, it's like having the flu. It's like going outside without your coat on and you get sick. So it makes us achy and nauseous and feverish. You know, averus bring punishment. They bring peronios. Our actions can bring us pain and suffering, lo aleinu. But, you know, for the most part, those yisurim go away eventually. They're not really that big a deal in comparison to the bigger problem. What's the bigger problem, right? Am Naval is not the bigger problem. The bigger problem is velo chacham. Because we have the flu, because we engage in activities we shouldn't have, because we misallocated our time and that made us sick, kivyachol, we missed the Yerid, we missed the convention, we missed the floor show, we missed the opportunity to do some real schora, to do some real business with some pretty big heavy hitters in the market, right? Torah, mitzvos, tzedakah, chesed, and earn some pretty good parnasa for the next world. And when we forego that opportunity, that's velo chacham. That's pretty stupid, right? So what's the matter with us? You know, we had to go outside without our coat on, now we got the flu, and now we missed the convention. So Mirtz Hashem, we have to realize that our lives here, Be'ezras Hashem, Admeya Ve'esrim, in this world, this is the biggest convention there is, Olam Hazeh, right? You know, the Javits Center could not hold this convention. And this is our time to do serious business. This is our time to rack up those profits that are infinitely more valuable than the profits of money in Taivas Olam, right? Be'ezras Hashem, you know, we should all do well in this yisod, right? Be keen businessmen, be a chacham, and not be a lo chacham, chas v'shalom. To remember this yisod, certainly more often than we currently do, and rack up huge bottom lines in the places where it counts. But Moshe doesn't stop there. Because of this, Am Navol V'lo Chacham, because of our short-sightedness, it leads us to what the Pasuk calls, Tzur Yiladcha Teshi V'Tishkach Keil Mecholalecha. We forgot the Tzur, the rock, meaning Hashem, who gave birth to us in the first place. So what does the Pasuk mean? What's the panemius of this cryptic phrase, as, like I said, most of Hazinu is, that we forgot Hashem somehow? This Tzur Yiladcha Teshi V'Tishkach Keil Mecholalecha. So I figured we did one mashal. Let's do another mashal. We'll make this the mashal segment of the Chabura. So the Dubner Magen, who I haven't really used very much. I was thinking about it. I haven't really used the Dubner Magen much over the course of this year, but good place to start. The Dubner Magen explains beautifully. We gave one mashal, like I said, for the Chafetz Chaim. The Dubner Magen is really only one of the few who can say is on the level of the Chafetz Chaim when it comes to mashals. There are a few who are at the Chafetz Chaim's level of mashalim, but the Dubner Magen is probably one of them. So, what better way to explain a cryptic pasuk than with a mashal? He says as follows: It's ki'ilu someone who owes a lot of money. He has many baal chovos who are pestering him for payment. So this person is under a lot of pressure. So he goes to his friend, and his friend gives him an etza. Very simple. The next time the baal chovos come to you, act like you're meshuga, act crazy, and they think you lost your mind, and they'll leave you alone. So he does, and it works. The people come to him, they ask for money, he acts crazy, and they say, no, Nebuch, this guy lost his mind. You know, the Baal Chovos think he's going off the deep end, so they leave him alone. But then one day, the friend who actually gave him the advice to act crazy, it turns out he was one of his Baal Chovos, he was owed some money also. So he knocks at this Jew's door and says, can I have the money you lent me? So the guy pulls the same shtick, he acts crazy and insane. So his friend says, you know, chutzpah. You fool. I taught you that trick. How dare you try it with me? That's the mushal. The nimshal says the Dubner Magid is the same thing with Klal Yisrael. Moshe is saying that Hashem has taught us a special trick. Tzur Yeladcha. Hashem taught us the trick of Teshi. Tzur Yeladcha. Hashem taught us Teshi. What does Teshi mean? Forgetfulness. Hashem has taught us to be able to withstand all the tzaros and the suffering that we're destined to undergo as a people throughout the Doros, to be able to forget loved ones who passed away, to be able to forget painful experiences we've all been through, to be able to forget prior averos and misdeeds that they shouldn't hold us back from moving forward and growing, right? Harsh memories can hold us back unless they dull with time. So that's a gift from Hashem. Tzur Yeladcha Teshi. We have the unbelievable gift from Hashem that we can forget and move on. But says Moshe Rabbeinu, we use that beautiful gift, which has worked so well in allowing us not to despair, in allowing us to keep putting one foot in front of the other despite pogroms and holocausts and so forth, that beautiful gift of Tzur Yeladcha Teshi, being able to forget, Vatishkach Kel Mechol Olecha. And we used it against Hashem, who gave it to us in the first place. We used it to forget what it means to be an Eved Hashem on a genuine level. And we looked elsewhere for fulfillment and for pleasure. So chutzpah Nora. You know, how dare we? That's the Musar of Moshe Rabbeinu here. Tzur Yeladcha Teshi. But look what you did with it. Vatishkach kel mechol olecha. So Mirtz Hashem, we should hear this Musar well from the Chavetz Chaim and the Dugner Magid, and to thank Hashem for the gift of Teshi, right? The gift we use every day to move past the dark times in our own lives and in the lifetimes of Klal Yisrael overall. But never, Chas v'Shalom, use it against Hashem himself. To always make sure Hashem is at the forefront of our decision-making process. To always make sure that we have a Karas HaTov to our Kel Mechol Olecha, and therein, always keep Torah mitzvot as our number one priority. Bez Hashem, we can and we will become better at this, at hearing and living these unbelievable shmuzes from Parshas Hazinu. These cryptic lines, they're cryptic, but they have a lot of chizik embedded within them. And from our efforts here, we should be zocha, both ourselves and our families, to nothing but bracha v'atzlacha. All right, so let's put Hazinu aside for a few minutes and talk about in Yonah Diyoma, about the upcoming Chag of Sukkos, Haba Aleinu Letova, in a few days, and a few ideas of Chizik that are embedded in the upcoming Yontiv. But at the end, because it's Chizik from the Parsha Chabura, not Chizik from the Yontiv Chabura, we'll loop back Hazinu in at the very end to kind of tie it all together. So Sukkos, the pasuk we're all familiar with by Sukkos, Ulekachtem Lachem B'Yom Rishon Priyetz Hadar, Kapos Tamarim Va'anaf Eitz Avos V'Arvei Nachol. Right, take the Dalad Minim Bayom Harishon on the first day. Usmachtem Lifnei Hashem Lokechem Shivas Yomim, and you should be Misameach for the 7 days of the Chag. Obvious question posed by the Medrash Tanchuma: Bayom Harishon on the first day of what? Rosh Hashanah is the first day of Tishrei. Sukkos, which we're referring to here, is the 15th day of Tishrei. So what's the pasuk telling us when it says, "Take the Dalad Minim Bayom Harishon"? So answers the Medrash: Sukkos is what's called very famously Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos. Echanami, it's not the first of the month; it's the 15th of the month, but it's the first day as to the calculation of our averos for this coming year, Tavshin Pei. What does this mean? So Pashup Shad is that on Yom Kippur, this slate is hopefully wiped clean by Hashem. And between Yom Kippur and Sukkos, the days where we find ourselves now, Lechora, we're so preoccupied and busy with preparations for Yontiv, building the Sukkah, Dalad Minim, cooking, cleaning, the whole spiel, there's no time to do Averos. So Sukkos, Eichanami, yes, it's the 15th, is the first time since Hashem Hu Elokim on Matzah Yom Kippur that we have the chance to slow down and sit down at a meal with our families. And then once we have some opportunities, the Averos can rear their ugly heads. Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos. Side point to this, the Shemi Shmuel, when he speaks about these 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkos, where we find ourselves now, because you know, we don't sin here, but we do commit averos on Sukkos, right? That's the Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos. He says, Adife Dalad Yomim Elu Miyom Rishon. because during these days we're so busy we don't do Averos. But on Sukkot we start doing Averos again. Where we are now, these 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot are actually greater and more holy than the Chag itself and Sukkot itself. To which, you know, he learned something very posh, but very profound. He says, "Ki taru tirdo de mitzvahi gedol mi mitzvah gufa." Hashem wants effort. We've spoken about this many times. Hashem wants kavanos much more than the mitzvah itself. When we're tarud, when we exert ourselves these 4 days to build the sukkah, buy the dalad minim, prepare for yontiv in the right way, that's infinitely more valuable and beloved by Hashem than actually shaking the lulav, than actually sitting in the sukkah. Mitzvos, as we all know, come and go. But effort, that doesn't come and go. That changes who you are, bipnimius, and that lasts forever. And I apologize for the tangent, but another side point to my first side point, don't worry, eventually we'll get back to our question, a great story about the chashivas of not so much performing the mitzvos of Sukkot, but rather the chashivas of the effort and the preparation and the love baked into those preparations for these mitzvos of Sukkot. There's a Gemara on Mem Aleph Amud Beis in Sukkah, tells the story about Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva. They were on a sfina, on a ship, over Sukkot, and they had only one set of Dalad Minim, which the Gemara says was purchased by Rabbi Gamliel for an extraordinary sum of 1,000 zuz. You can imagine 1,000 zuz back then. You know, imagine spending a couple $1,000 on a set of Dalad Minim today. Way over market value for a set of Dalad Minim. So what they do, they only had one. So the Gemara says they use the concept of matana. Rabbi Gamliel benched lulav, then he gifted it to Rabbi Yeshua, and then he benched lulav, and then he gifted it to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who he benched then, and then he gifted it to Rabbi Akiva, who he benched, and then finally Rabbi Akiva gifted it back to Rabbi Gamliel, the original owner. So using this halachic ruse, they may do with one set of dalad minim. That's the story of the Gemara. So the Gemara asks, I understand that the purpose is to teach about matana al manas lahachzir and all these different inyanim with regard to dalad minim. But the Gemara asks, in this story, lama li lemei marshalachu be'elav zuz? Who cares what the price was? Why does it make a difference that it was an expensive set? It could have been a cheap set, and they still could have done this whole concept of matana. So the Gemara says, lehodiacha kama mitzvos chavivos aleim. It's to show how precious the mitzvah was that they paid such a high price to get this one set. But the Aruch Haner asks, very poshut, lehodiacha kama mitzvos chavivos aleihen, to all of them? All of them did not pay, right? All of them did not pay 1,000 zuz for this set. Only Rabbi Gamliel did. So the Gemara should say, lehodiacha kama mitzvos chavivos alov, to show how precious this mitzvah was to him, to Rabbi Gamliel, that he was willing to part with 1,000 zuz from his own bank account for this set. So answers the Aruch Haner, no, we're missing the point. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, they were rich too. These were all wealthy Rabbanim, so they had a bidding war with Rabbi Gamliel, who would, you know, which of them would have the schus to be the owner of this only set that was available. So yes, they pass it around via the concept of matana, and everybody would get the mitzvah of netilas lulav. But the schus to buy it, the schus to have to be part of the preparation to get that set, that was worth so much money to them. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said 100 zuz, and then Rabbi Kiva said 200 zuz, and Rabbi Gamliel said 300 zuz, and again it kept going 400, 500, 600, 700. They kept bidding against each other until eventually Rabbi Gamliel got to 1,000, which apparently was a price only he could afford. So he bought it at 1,000, but he was bid up, he was bid up by his peers. So, being a finance guy by a profession, this Aruch Haner hurts me, knowing that they spent 1,000 zuz, they probably have gotten the entire thing and pulled the matana shtick for probably, let's say, 50 zuz, 100 zuz. But, all joking aside, the Aruch Haner is emphasizing our point. Lehodiacha kama mitzvos chavivos aleihen. How precious the preparation for a mitzvah should be. Toru tirdu de mitzvah hi gdolami mitzvah gufa. It's greater than the mitzvah itself. And the same yisod here. That there was they had a bidding war for, they didn't need a bidding war, but they had a bidding war because they wanted that schus of the preparation. So it would behoove us to keep this in mind as we prepare these next 72 hours roughly or so for Sukkot. We're hopefully doing some very holy work, something that Hashem loves far more than the mitzvahs themselves, and that's exerting effort in order to keep the mitzvahs properly, building the sukkah, buying dalad minim, cooking, cleaning, whatever it may be. And says the Shem Yishmuel, that busyness, those immense efforts that we're all hopefully making these 4 days, keep us away from averos until sukkahs night, when the preparations stop and the actual chag, the actual mitzvos, begin. All right, but that was all a side point. Getting back to our medrash. Rishon l'cheshbon avonos, an obvious question on this, which all the mefarshim ask, what in the world does it mean, Rishon l'cheshbon avonos? There's no time to sin this week? Really? Trust me, there's plenty of time to do averus these 4 days. You know, when the guy selling you an esrog says it costs 1,000 zuz, there's plenty of opportunity to sin, to yell at him and tell him what do you think about that price. Right? When someone in front of you is triple parked while you're trying to grab your averus, you're not too busy to send some choice words over his way and to do some averus. When you're trying to clean the floor, Erev Yontif, and the kids start making crumbs, there's plenty of chances to do an Avera. So what's the deeper meaning of this Medrash that during these days we can't commit Avera, so we don't commit Averas? So one answer is from the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, who says that these 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, where we find ourselves right now, they're special. In that, true, they are Yomos Chol, they're weekdays, and Yom Kippur is indeed behind us. But the Rama writes in Tafresh Chof Dalid, Ein omrim tchinos velo tzidkas chatzedek miyom kippur ad sukkos. Right? There's no tachnun, no tzidkas chatzedek on Shabbos on these days. Why? Says the Gra in the Bir HaGra there, mishum dehavi yontiv. It's a yontiv now. These 4 days are like a yontiv. Kimo, here are the key words. Kimo yom kippur b'miksas. These days have a tam, a yom kippur. A Yom Kippur flavor to it, a trace of that special avirah that still exists in this 4 day period of Yom Kippur. And therefore, we have some special halachos for this time. No tachnun, no tzidkas chatzedek. So how do we know this? Because of our pasuk. Ulekachtem lachem bayom harishon. And the Medrash says, rishon lecheshbon avonos. Meaning what? That of course there's an opportunity to sin. And of course, I'm confident that we aren't perfectly clean from averos these 4 days. But since these days have a status of Yom Kippur b'miksas, they're a minor Yom Kippur, just like Yom Kippur, Hashem is constantly forgiving us, like he does on actual Yom Kippur. There's a koach of slicha, umechila, and kapara still floating around in the environment on these days. So come Kiddush, on the first night of Sukkot, it's ki'ilu, we just said Hashem hu Elokim again, like we did on Matzah Yom Kippur, and now we're 100% clean of Averus. So hence, Sukkot is indeed Rishon l'cheshbon avonos, when the tab of Averus for Tav Shin Pei actually begins. Until before that, it was like one extended Yom Kippur. So based on this Gra, it underscores the continued opportunity we have during these next 72 hours or so until Sukkot night, that Hashem is still operating under a very generous Yom Kippur mode. And we should act accordingly, work to improve ourselves, just like we did on Yom Kippur, and take full advantage of the Avirah that still exists for the next 72 hours. Another answer to this question, how can Sukkot be considered Rishon l'cheshbon avonos? Clearly there's plenty of averus floating around these 4 days, unfortunately, but it's just the truth. The Ksav Sofer has an amazing shot here, really an amazing idea. And one of the reasons the Torah emphasizes simcha on Sukkot, right? Zman simcha seinu, is because he says it's so easy to not be besimcha on Sukkot, right? Dalad minim are incredibly expensive, you know, unless you're pulling a move and getting from like Chinatown or something like that. And they're so fragile, you know, you bump into someone during Hoshanas and you're afraid that your pitum breaks off and people go nuts. And, or, you know, the shedra gets broken on your lulav, people go nuts, they're so fragile. And, you know, it's cold outside and maybe it's raining outside and we're stuck in these flimsy huts that we spend hours, you know, putting together in the first place, you know, and now after all of our efforts, we're joined in these sukkahs by bees and leaves falling on our stuffed cabbage. You know, there's plenty to kvetch about and be upset on sukkahs. So to this Jew, to this sukkahs kvetch Jew, the Torah says, the Ksav Sofer says, yes, sukkahs is hard and it's taxing physically and emotionally, but nonetheless, usmachtem lifnei Hashem lokechem shivas yamim. We are commanded to be happy. Right? Why? Why should I be happy? There's so much to be annoyed about. So says the Ksav Sofer, because Sukkot is something that we know in our Medrash is called Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonos, which means what? That 11 months from now, when Elul comes around again, and we do our annual Cheshbon, Rishon L'Cheshbon, we do our annual Cheshbon HaNefesh, next Elul, and we say, you know, I really wanted to work this year in Tav Shin Pei on anger. You know, I made a genuine effort. I promised Hashem last Yom Kippur that I'd be better this year, but lo and behold, it was another year where my anger got the best of me. So how did that happen? I had such amazing conviction and kabbalos to work on it. My davening on Yom Kippur was amazing. But lo and behold, 11 months later, I'm the same angry guy. So you know how it happened? Says the Ksav Sofer, this Jew, his sukkis was messed up. Right after his amazing davening on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, this Jew was the one honking on Main Street against the guy who was triple parked to pick up his arevos. This Jew was the one who complained about the soup being too cold and the esrog salesman ripping him off and mumbling under his breath when one of the brackets on his sukkah got warped and he needs to go buy another one from Home Depot or something like that. Right, that was the kvetch. It was this Jew. Right, sukkis is rishon lecheshbon avonos. Sukkis is the, let's call it the fortune teller for your year. That despite what you promised on Yom Kippur, if your sukkis, a couple days later, is filled with anger and jealousy and lashon hara, your whole year will be that way. But if your sukkis, on the flip side, is filled with Torah and simcha and midos, then your year will follow suit there too. So if one observes sukkis correctly, maybe for the first time, that Jew can then enter Elul the next year proud that he made some really good progress the last 11 months. So again, Rishon Lecheshbon Avonos. Sukkos is the origin, the root cause, the Rishon in our Cheshbon Avonos, our personal calculations of our sins for the past year. That's what this Medrash is telling us. It's such an amazing inyan, an amazing yesod. It underscores how careful we need to be this Yontiv because Sukkos sets that tone. Rishon Lecheshbon Avonos, to lay the groundwork properly for our entire Tafshin Pei to follow suit, right? Think about it that way, that how you will be this Sukkos is how your Tafshin Pei will look. So let's make sure that that our years follow a good example and not a bad example. Another tangential idea to this, while we're on the topic of why Simcha is so integral to the Yontiv, Rashi discusses very openly, right? We bring, if you look through the laning over Sukkos, we bring a lot of karbonos on Sukkos, more than any Yontiv by a pretty big margin, right? 70 Purim, says Rashi, keneged the 70 Umos HaOlam, the nations of the world, and we decrease that each day of Sukkos to demonstrate their kochos are being diminished over time. We also bring 98 kvasim, 98 sheep, right? 14 every day. Why 98? Says Rashi, Uminyonim Tishim Mishmona Lechalos Mehem Tishim Mishmona Klalos Shibim Mishnah Torah, right? The 98 karbonos are meant to ward off and protect us and counterbalance the 98 klalos in the Tochacha of Parshas Kisavo that we read a few weeks ago. So why would these karbonos, why would keeping the Yontav of Sukkos properly ward off the ill effects of the Tochacha? So the Shem Yishmuel says, very simple. Why does the Tochacha even come in the first place? Why does the Jew become subject to all these horrible klalos? And the Pasuk tells us, Mufurish, Tachas Asher Lo Avaritas Hashem Lokecha, B'simcha V'tuv Levo, because he didn't serve Hashem with simcha. His Yiddishkeit was cold and lifeless, and that made him vulnerable to averos and to all these klolos. So Sukkos, Zman Simcha Seinu, the time we're supposed to be living Yiddishkeit, not as cold, lifeless robots, but as the energetic, passionate, dancing post-Yom Kippur Jews that we're supposed to be all the time, that energy, that Simcha, will keep the Tocha away from us and our families. So Mirza Shem, we can hear and use all these lessons well. Number one, the importance of preparing for mitzvos outweighs the mitzvah itself in the Shem Yishmuel. Number two, the chavivus, the special place that these mitzvahs should hold in our hearts from the story of the Aruch Lener and the four Tanoim on the ship. Number three, the incredible opportunity we have in these 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkos to do amazing things, both in terms of preparation, but also in terms of carryover, slicha and mechila and kapara, based on the gra, that this is really an extension of Yom Kippur. And finally, from the Ksav Sofer, Rishon Lecheshbon Avonos, if all your bad midos and averos follow you to next Elul, 11 months from now, you know where to look. You know where to look. It all ties back into how is your sukkos. So Mirtz Hashem, that can be mechazek us to use this yontiv well as a springboard to what is hopefully a year of nothing but simcha and atzlacha and genuine, meaningful growth. So that's one in sukkos. I have many ideas in sukkos, but one idea, one topic. So next, another famous question that's discussed at length is the Gemara in Sukkah on Yud Aleph Amud Beis. Why do we sit in the sukkah? Why do we sit in the sukkah? So the Pasuk in Emor says, Basukos teshu shivas yamim kalo ezrach b'Yisrael yeshu basukos. What are we accomplishing? What are we commemorating? So it says the Gemara from the next Pasuk, Leman yedu dara seichem ki basukos hoshafti es b'nei Yisrael b'hotzi'io sam eretz Yisrael. We sat in something called Sukkos and we left Mitzrayim. So this Yontiv is commemorating that historical fact. So what sukkis is the pasuk referring to? It's a machlokas, right? Kibas sukkos hoshafti es bnei Yisrael anani kavod hoyu divrei Rabbi Eliezer. Right, Rabbi Eliezer says they were the anani hakavod that the pasuk is calling sukkis. Rabbi Akiva omer sukkis mamish asulahem, or they were sukkis mamish according to Rabbi Akiva. They were the actual huts, actual sukkis that we ourselves sit in. That shitas Rabbi Akiva. So here's my question: working off the tour in the Shulchan Aruch within the shita of Rabbi Eliezer, that sukkis is a yontif to commemorate the protection Klal Yisrael had of the anani hakavod in the midbar once we left Mitzrayim. Okay. Fine, I understand that. But we all know there's a famous Gemara in Tainus on Tesamid Aleph that Klal Yisrael didn't just receive one gift from Hashem, but three amazing gifts in the Midbar. One was indeed the Anani HaKavod and the Schus of Aaron HaKohen, but another was the Be'er, the well, and the Schus of Miriam, and finally there was the Mun, which was a gift to Klal Yisrael and the Schus of Moshe Rabbeinu. So how come Miriam and Moshe don't get holidays? How come we celebrate the Anani HaKavod with a whole Yontif of Sukkis while the Mun and the Be'er get zilch, right? That's the question. And you can even ask it more stark than that, that the Anani HaKavod, shade, protection, is far less important than food and water, right? The latter two, the Be'er and the Mun, are essential. They'd be dead without food and water. So you'd think that the Mun and the Be'er would get yontivs long before the Anani HaKavod get a yontiv, but alas, all we have is Sukkis, which commemorates only the Anani HaKavod. So what's going on here? That's the question. So many answers to this, but I wanted to offer a few. So the Bnei Yisaskar brings several answers from the Chidah. Number one, exactly like we said, shade is not essential to life, right? Versus the Mun and the Be'er, food and water, says the Chidah, if Hashem was going to bring them out of Mitzrayim, Hashem has an achrayis to make sure they didn't die. So they need food and water. It wasn't really a chesed that Hashem gave them the Mun and the Be'er. It was mitzad, midas hadin. You know, they needed these things to survive. But did they need the Anani HaKavod? Did they need shade? Not really. So why did they get it? Why did they merit this luxury? Let's call it a luxury. Only because Hashem loved us. So Sukkos is to commemorate not Hashem giving us what we need. For that, every day of the year, we have an achrayas to for our karas atov to Hashem, for our basic needs, food and water and mizonos and parnos and whatever it is. But Sukkos is unique in that it commemorates Hashem going above and beyond for us, giving us luxuries because of his love for us. That's what the Anani HaKavod were. And that's why the Pasuk says, Kipa Sukkos hoshafti es b'nei Yisrael b'hotzi osam yaretz Mitzrayim ani Hashem Elokeichem, using Yud Kei Vav Kei. Kibasukos Hoshafti Es Bnei Yisrael Behotzio Saman Meretz Yisrayim Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yud Kei Vav Kei is a lashon of love, of Hashem's Midas HaRachamim. Right? We didn't need the Anani HaKavod, but we got them because of the Midas HaRachamim, because Hashem loves us. And we see this concept elsewhere. The Mefarshim ask by Birkas HaTorah, which we mentioned earlier in the Chabur. By Birkas HaTorah we say, Baruchu Es Hashem HaMevorach. Again, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Versus by when we bench, right? The other, we mentioned the two Daraisa Brachos are benching and Birkas HaTorah. So by Birkas HaTorah, it's Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMvarach, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Midas HaRachamim. Versus by a Mezumin, by benching, when we have a minion, we say Nevarech Elokeinu. We don't say Nevarech Yud Kei Vav Kei, Shechalnu Mishalo. We say Nevarech Elokeinu, Shechalnu Mishalo. So why the difference between these only two Brachos in the Torah, which are Daraisas, that one is the Midas HaDin and one is the Midas HaRachamim? So in the Tosis Yontiv, there where the Gemara is in Bracho, says, like we said, food is a necessity of life, right? So the fact that Hashem gave it to us is more of his Midas Hamishpa, Midas Hadin. This needs to happen. So it does. So we say Elokeinu. Benching is food. So we say Elokeinu because Hashem needed to give us food, because otherwise we'd be dead. So he does, and therefore we say Elokeinu. Versus Torah is the greatest luxury in the history of all existence, but indeed, it's a luxury, right? The Umas Olam don't have Torah, and they survive, because Hashem gifted us this unbelievable luxury called Torah. Therefore, we see Yud Kei Vav Kei in Birkas HaTorah, to commemorate not Hashem's Midas Hadin, but his Midas HaRachamim, his unbelievable love for Klal Yisrael, that he went above and beyond and gave us this luxury called Torah. That's number one. Number two, the Chidah suggests also, possibly because the Anani HaKavod were only for Klal Yisrael, they weren't for the Erev Rav. Machlokas, who exactly the Erev Rav was, but presumably it was a mixture of quasi-converts and non-Jews that left Mitzrayim with Klal Yisrael. Versus the Mun and the Be'er, the Erev Rav were human beings. They also needed food and water. They had to survive too. So Hashem says, Hashem gave them the mon and the be'er, but he didn't give the ananei hakavod. It kind of spit out the Erev Rav and only gave a shade and shelter to Bnei Yisrael. And that's why the pasuk says, kibas sukos hoshafti es Bnei Yisrael. And not just hoshafti eschem. It's to exclude the Erev Rav. That's two. A third answer the Chida brings, another pshat that the mon and the be'er, yes, they were necessities, food and water, and Hashem would have given them to us eventually, but, you know, as the psukim say, we talked about also in the Chabura, they complained about not having them. Klal Yisrael complained, you know, we're thirsty, we're hungry, so we don't make yontivs to commemorate gifts that came about through complaining. But the Ananei HaKavod, we didn't ask for that, it came all by itself, so hence Sukkos revolves around that gift. And that's also Merumas in the Pasuk, Kibas Sukkos Hoshavti. I, Hashem, situated you in these Sukkos, as opposed to you initiating it. Hoshavti is Hashem initiating it, as opposed to us initiating it via our Bakashos and our complaining. So I mean, to Hashem, this Sukkos, we should try hard to internalize these ideas from the Bnei Yisachar and the Chida, that Hashem loves us. That's the key. That's the sum of everything I said the past few minutes. Hashem loves us. That's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason why we made it through Yom Kippur. And that's the only reason why we're now afforded this luxury of all luxuries to sit in the Tzela Demnusa, right? Hashem's own personal shade. And that, above anything, that should make us smile, this Yontiv. That should make us smile. That itself should bring us to Simcha. And Sukkos, like I said, Zman Simcha Seinu, because we reaffirm what an unbelievably prominent place we have at the table of the Rabbona Shalom. Finally, though, one last answer to our question. Right, the first side we went with, we went the Hasidus route, the Bnei Yisachar and the Chida. So we'll go the opposite end of the spectrum for the second side, and that's the Gra. The Gra asks and answers very famously in Kol Elio in Parshas Emor, where a lot of the psukim about Sukkos are. Famous question of the tour, right? If Sukkos indeed was to celebrate the Ananei HaKavod, like we're mentioning, the Shitas Rabbi Eliezer, Sukkos should be in the spring, right after Pesach, right? They left Mitzrayim, they got the Ananei HaKavod, so leaving Mitzrayim is Pesach, and Sukkos should come right after Pesach in the spring. So why does it fall out where it does in the fall, right after the Yom Neroim? And many answers. Some say it's because if it was in the spring, when the weather is good, people would say we're sitting in the Sukkos outside because it's beautiful outside. So doing sitting in the Sukkos is gishmak. So we do it in the fall underscores that we do it because of the Ananei HaKavod, the ruchnius angle, not the not the gashmius angle. We're not here because of the good weather. But the Gra says differently, right? He says it's based on the timeline of the Ananei HaKavod. We all know, we've discussed this before, the Ananei HaKavod left Klal Yisrael when? After they committed the Chet HaEgel. They departed. The Ananei HaKavod, the clouds left after the Chet HaEgel. Hashem's symbol of shade and protection. And like we said, the Ananei HaKavod were representative of his deep love to us, his wanting to give us luxuries. All of that departed after that Avera of the Chet HaEgel versus the Mon and the Be'er stayed. Why? Why'd they stay? Why the Ananei HaKavod lead and the Mon and the Be'er stay? Because like we mentioned, they had to stay, the Mon and the Be'er, because they were necessities, food and water. We would die without them, and Hashem didn't want us to die. But the Ananei HaKavod, not a necessity, that left. But then Yom Kippur is the day we receive the Luchos Shnios, right? Salachti Kidvarecha, they did tshuva, and Hashem technically forgave Klal Yisrael for the Chet HaEgel. So that's on the 10th of Tishrei. And says the Gro, the next day on the 11th is when Moshe commanded them to build the Mishkan. And we went to work, actually, you know, rectifying that wrong, that Avera of the Chet HaEgel. And then Klal Yisrael spent a few days collecting and donating the material, Kol Nediv Lev, and getting themselves organized for this very big project of the Mishkan. But then the construction actually began when? On Tesvav, on the 15th. On the first day of Sukkos is when the construction for the Mishkan began. And at that time, says the Gra, that's when the Ananei HaKavod came back. So they were forgiven technically on the 10th, but just because they were forgiven doesn't mean the Ananei HaKavod came back. They only came back when they started the construction of the Mishkan on the first day of Sukkos, on the 15th. So, we see from this Gra, we see that the celebration of Sukkos should not be right after Pesach, but rather after the Yom Neroim, to commemorate this timeline, Legabe the Ananei HaKavod, right? And the lesson's obvious. The lesson's obvious, right? You don't appreciate something really until it's not there anymore. And so too, that was the case with the Ananei HaKavod. And we had it, we lost it. Yom Kippur, we got it back. I'm sorry, Yom Kippur, we were forgiven, but then 5 days later, we got the Ananei HaKavod back. So when it came back, the joy, the unbridled simcha of that return Hashivenu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva chadei shemenu kekedem was unimaginable. Right there, we were truly forgiven. That Hashem held no grudge whatsoever. Chadesh yamenu kikedem. Hashem held no grudge whatsoever, and that His love for us, His wanting to shower us with luxuries, was untarnished. So, hence, Sukkot is man simchasenu, as if the Chet HaEgel genuinely never happened. I was at Eish Kodesh over the Yom Nirayim this past year, and a couple days ago, really, and I heard from Rav Weinberger that the word slicha, salachti kidvarecha, is a divine quality. Human beings, you know, we say we forgive, but we always remember it in the back of our minds, and it can always bubble forward if we're triggered in the right way. Right? He says, even Yosef at Tzaddik, what example, you know, what better example of forgiveness that he forgave his brothers from selling him? But even Yosef at Tzaddik, the Mefarshim say he was mefayes, he was appeased. So he forgave them. Truly, he forgave them. It was like Yom Kippur, salachti kivarecha. They were able to move on in their relationship. But was it back to 100% ki'ilu it never happened in the first place? Not really. Because human beings do not have that ability to make it ki'ilu it never happened. The chadesh yomenu kekedem is not a human characteristic. It is a divine characteristic. But Hashem, slicha, if you look through the psukim, slicha is only used in the Torah in the context of talking about Hashem. Because salachti kidvarecha, the anani akavod, coming back, Hashem has the unique ability to not just turn the page, but restore things to how they used to be 100%. So, all that said, Mirat Hashem, this should bring us chizik and simcha this yontif. Hashem's unbelievable love for us, Hashem's immense care for us. And that, you know, we've spent so much time and effort over these past weeks of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Aser Simei Tshuva and Yom Kippur to regain Hashem's love, right? That's Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Sukkot is the time to once again bask in the Ananei HaKavod, which comes back a few days later. The Tzela Demnusa that have returned to us once again. And Amir Tashem, we were Matzliach, hopefully, we were Matzliach in all our tefillos, and all of our tshuva, and all of our tzedakah, that the Roah HaGzera has been Ma'aver, it's now gone, such that those Averos, they're not just gone, but the Averos of this past year have been genuinely thrown away. Tashlich Mitzulos Yom, as if they never happened in the first place. Amir Tashem, we should see those brachos and have that Yisod be realized for us in this coming year. Finally for tonight, we all know about the Dalad Minim, right? Lulav Esrog Hadas Min Aravos. There's an interesting halacha in Shulchan Aruch that is maybe less discussed. The Mechaber says in Tafresh Nun Aleph, Minim Halalu, the Dalad Minim, Ma'akvin Zedzeh. She'im Chaser Lo Echad Mehem Lo Yivarech Halashar. That a person could have $1,000 Esrog and a lulav from the rarest of the rare islands in the South Pacific, and hadasim from Mamish Gan Eden itself. But if his aravos are posel, it invalidates the whole mitzvah of netilas lulav. The whole set is now messed up. It's no good, and you can't make the bracha. Right, the dalad minim are ma'akev each other. It's not good enough to have 3 out of 4. All 4 must be kedasu kedin. So that's the Shulchan Aruch. The question is why. Why are the Dalad Minim viewed as 4 components of a single mitzvah as opposed to 4 different mitzvahs? Say, I've got a beautiful Esrog, Shkoyach, beautiful Lulav, Shkoyach, beautiful Aravos, beautiful Hadassim. All right, so my Aravos, or the other way around, my Aravos and my Hadassim are beautiful, my Lulav is not so stark, or my Esrog is not so stark, but everything else, why can't I have 3 out of 4? Why do you need 4 out of 4? So, that's the final question I want to talk about tonight, because I think it teaches us a tremendous yesod about what Sukkot is really all about. So I'm going to keep this very simple. Last idea, everyone's tired, it's late at night, keep it very simple. We're only going to do a few midrashim here, and then we're going to do an Aruch LaShulchan. No fancy Kabbalistic yesodo, straightforward stuff, it's nice and simple. So the Medrash Rabba in Parshas Noach, I'm sorry, the Medrash Rabba the Medrash says in Emor, not in Noach. We're going to do a later medrash in Noach, but this medrash is in Parshas Emor, a medrash we all know. It's quoted all over the place on Sukkot. Discusses the symbolism of the Dalad Minim, right? So one option relates that it's all connected to the human body, right? The Esrog represents the heart. The Lulav, long and straight, represents the Shedra, the spine, the backbone of a person. The Hadassim look like the eyes, right? Hadassim kind of look like eyes, so they're the eyes. And the Aravos look like lips, so they're the mouth and the lips. So what's the point of all this? Says the Medrash, Kolatzmosai tomar Hashem michamocha. Through this, we fulfill the Pasuk in Tehillim, David HaMelech's call for us to serve Hashem, with all our bones, with our whole body, we're serving Hashem. So in fulfilling the Dalad Minim, Kedasu Kedin, it represents us serving Hashem with our hearts, our backs, our eyes, and our mouths. All fine and good. But the Medrash there in Parshas Emor, Medrash Rabbah, gives another possibility thrown at us, and this is the one I want to focus on for the last couple of minutes. What's the significance of these Dalad Minim? Not four parts of the body, but it represents four types of Jews, right? The Esrog, the Prietz Hadar, which has a good taste and a fragrant smell. It has Tam and Reach. That represents Jews, Sheyesh Behem Torah V'yesh Behem Maisim Tovim. They have Torah, they're Tamidi Chachamim, but they also have good deeds, mitzvos, they're also tzaddikim, right? These Jews are the whole package. Then we have the Lulav, Kapos Tamarim, which has a taste in the dates themselves, but it has no smell. Lulav has no smell. So these are Jews that have Torah, they have a taste, they're Tamidi Chachamim, but they don't have so many mitzvos, they aren't the best people, they don't have mitzvos, a reyach, a fragrant smell. Then we have the Hadasim, Anaf Eitz Avos, which has a fragrant smell, but no taste, which represents Jews, Sheyesh Behem Maisim Tovim Ve'ein L'Behem Torah. They're good people, they have mitzvos, but they're Amaratzim, they don't have any Torah knowledge. And finally, the Aravos, Ein Ba Tam Ve'ein Ba Reach. The Aravos have no smell, and they don't have any taste. And that represents Kachim Yisrael, Sheyesh Behem B'nei Adam, She'ein Behem Lo Torah Ve'lo Maisim Tovim. Rishoyim, they don't have Torah, and they don't have mitzvos. So the Dalad Minim represents these four types of Jews. And the Medrash continues weiter, and this Yesod is expanded on in the Misilas Yesharim, as well as other places. Ela Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yukshiru Kulam Aguda Achas Vehin Mechaprim Elu Al Elu. Our halacha in Shulchan Aruch. This is really the source for our halacha in Shulchan Aruch. Hashem demands that all four of those minim, all four Jews be taken together, not four different mitzvos, but one mitzvah as a total package to teach our achrayas to be a good influence on other Jews that may not be holding where we're holding. So yes, there are rishoyim, but we need to be, you know, we need to both be mechaper for them and to help them be better in Torah and in mitzvos and everywhere. And yes, there are amaratzim who maybe they're good people, but they don't have any Torah, but we have an achrayas to help teach them Torah and so forth. So yes, there are those who have Torah, but no mitzvos. So we have an achrayas to bind all of them together and be mechaper to help them build up their own resume of midos and mitzvos and so forth. Right? Kulam aguda achas, v'hem mechaprim elu al elu. All four types of Jews must be bundled together because we have an achrayas to make each other better. Right? We just spend time, all this time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, crying and trying to improve ourselves. Now, Sukkot is a time we have to try and improve everyone around us as well. And to be mechaper, not just for us, but as best we can for the shortcomings of our brothers and sisters as well. This is symbolized by the Dalad Minim, which, as the Shulchan Aruch says, Ma'akvin Zed Zeh, the Esrogim, the Tzadikim in a silo are Mekayim, nothing. You could have a $400 million Esrog. It does nothing. Shim Chaser Lo Echad Mehem Lo Yivarech Al Ashar. If you're missing it, you don't make a bracha. There's no mitzvah. We have an Achrayis to come together. All different types of Jews have an Achrayis to come together on Sukkos and have a good Hashpah on each other and lift, as a result, lift the entire Aguda up as a whole. And this concept isn't just limited to Jews. You think it's just a Jewish concept. It's not. Many Mefarshim extend it to the Goyim as well. Rashi that we mentioned a few minutes ago about the Karbonos. Why do we bring 70 paro, 70 cows on Sukkot as Karbonos? Rashi says, Pari achag shivim heim keneged shivim umos. We're mechaper to a certain extent via these Karbonos, these 70 Karbonos, we're mechaper to a certain extent even for Goyim. And that's what Sukkot is about, taking our hopefully improved, newfound, lofty stature post the Yom Neroyim and now making an Aguda, where everyone around us hopefully is now can be improved also, to hopefully improve the entire Aguda, the entire world as an aggregate, not just about us, but to lift up the entire Aguda. So why is this important, though? This is a question that I heard asked. What's the virtue in embodying this type of aguda, this type of achdus? Let's call it an achdus, an aguda. Everyone thinks, I'm a tzaddik, shkoyach. So why am I focusing on everyone else, right? Other than the common sense, just being a good person, you know, moving beyond the common sense answer, why is this concept of aguda, that all of these types of Jews have to come together and lift up each other as an aggregate, why is this something that's worthwhile? So I heard a great shiur once from Rav Olbaum in Queens, where he quotes a story from a medrash, where if you've ever heard shiurim from Rav Olbaum before, every shiur feels like there are 100 amazing stories, but he brings a great medrash in Parshas Noach, tells us a story about Alexander the Great, Alexander Mukdon, as the medrash calls him, from Macedonia, that he's visiting a melech of a place called Katsia. And he saw this melech had to judge a case. This melech in Katsia, this Goyish king, had two litigants, two Goyish litigants come before him. And Reuven and Shimon, let's call him Reuven and Shimon. Right? We'll use Jewish names. So Reuven sells his field to Shimon. And Shimon then excavates the property. And he finds buried treasure in the property. So what's the halacha? Who gets it? Shimon bought the property, fair and square, but Reuven had no idea that there was a treasure buried there, so maybe it's a mekach tos. Maybe it's a mekach tos. Maybe the sale isn't valid. But this case was unusual. It was an unusual case. Reuven was not fighting for Reuven, and Shimon was not fighting for Shimon. Reuven was arguing that Shimon should keep it. He bought it fair and square, it's his. But Shimon argued it's Reuven's, because he wouldn't have sold it had he known there was buried treasure there. So it was like a bizarro world. They were arguing for each other in front of this melech Katsia. So what was the psak din? Had the melech paskin? Says the medrash, the melech was very shrewd. He said that, okay, Reuven, you have a son. Shimon, you have a daughter. They should get married and then split the treasure between the two families. This way each family has a nachla as a chelek as part of this buried treasure. And so it was. So what's the nimshal? What's the nimshal? Why is the Medrash bringing us the story of one non-Jewish king, Alexander the Great, observing the Bezdin of another non-Jewish king, right? Just a side point, if you read on in the Medrash, I'm paraphrasing the Medrash here, as I speak, but the story, the Melech asks Alexander Mukdon how he would have paskin the case. I paskin, they should get married. So he asks Alexander how he would have paskin. So Alexander says he would have killed them both and taken the treasure for himself, which isn't surprising given, if you read the biography of Alexander the Great, it's not surprising given his resume. But again, what's the nimshal here? Why is the Medrash telling us this story about two non-Jewish kings? So says Rav Olbaum, or et cetera, and I think he was saying it to Beshem, something he had heard from Rav Chaim Kanievsky, that the lesson of this Medrash is that when a person is an advocate for someone else, Reuven was advocating for Shimon, and Shimon was advocating for Reuven, that the other one should get the treasure, when a person foregoes selfishness, you don't lose out, right? Reuven and Shimon each wanted each other to have the treasure. So it turns out that the way Hashem made the case turn out, made the world work out, each one of them got half of it. And so too on Sukkos, when we embrace the role of lifting up other Jews, not just saying Shkoyach, I'm a tzaddik, Shkoyach, my Yom Kippur was a success, but no, now I have to help Jews who may not have their own tam, Jews who may not have their own reyach, Jews who maybe want to be an esrog but are not quite there yet. When we help each other out, when Jews bind together in an aguda, those efforts always bear fruit for the giver. So if you need extra motivation here, besides just being a giving good person, that's another virtue to this yisod, that when you raise up the aguda, when you bind yourself as part of the mitzvah netilas lulav, like the Shulchan Aruch says, has to be all of them kedasu kedin, not just three or four or one or two, then when you do this, the individual minim benefit as well. The giver benefits as well. You'll get your chelek of the buried treasure. And with that, I said in the beginning that we're going to talk about Sukkos, and we have. But at the end, we'll bring it back to Hazinu. Ultimately, this is chizik from the parsha. So here we are. Here we are. Let's bring it back to Hazinu. The Aruch HaShulchan, last idea for tonight, addresses a question we've already discussed, that why is Hazinu a shira? Right, there's plenty here that doesn't seem to be very Shira-like, klolos and dire predictions and so forth. And even if you want to say that, Hazinu isn't the Shira that's being referred to, but really Shira is referring to the entire Torah, all right, fine. When I look at Torah, when I go into a base medrash and I observe what Talmud Torah looks like, I see chavrusas that are saturated in machlokes and a lack of clarity. Torah has so much gray area that different tzadim are, it looks like they're seemingly warring over constantly. So how is that a shira? How is that a song? How is that supposed to be beautiful? How is the Torah a shira? So the Aruch HaShulchan says an obvious thing, but an amazing thing. He says, V'chol ha-Torah kula nikre shira. It's called a shira. Why? V'tiferes ashir hi, kishakolos mishunim zemize, v'zeu ikur ha'ni'imos. Right, the most beautiful songs are not solos. Or they're not a cappella, right? Rather, when you have many different sounds, many kolos mishunos, a whole orchestra, a whole choir, but they harmonize well together, whether they're different instruments or different people, baritone versus, I forgot what the other one is, but the other type of voice, so too with Torah. Torah is a song because machlokes l'shem shemayim is meant like a harmony, right? Differing kolos that enhance the attractiveness, the ne'imos, as he says, of the overall product of Ruchnius. And so too with Sukkos. Sukkos is exactly the same way. And this, I think, is really the pnimius of Sukkos. The bracha of Sukkos is to have an aguda. Sukkos is the inyan of ba'os bechem es tfuas ha'aretz, gathering all the produce from the field. So Sukkos is about gathering, coming together. All four types of Jews, the Esrog, the Lulav, the Hadassim, the Aravos, gathering from all of our respective fields to help each other out and to make us better as a whole, as a tzibor. And that coming together, Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, Charedim, Chilonim, Chasidim, Misnagdim, Yeshivish, Modern Orthodox, whatever it may be, the yesod is to make it a song, right? Different kolos that harmonize together, v'zeu ikar ha'ne'imus, and make the entity of Klal Yisrael that much sweeter and that much more beautiful. So we would do very well to keep that in mind this yontiv, and really all the time. And in that schus, Bezer Hashem, we should see nothing but warmth, and brightness, and clarity, and achdus, and tremendous siyata d'shmaya, which we always need to see hatzlacha in all of our endeavors. And with that, I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos, a good kvittel, a zisin, helig a sukkos, and a chag kosher v'sameach.